take your Bible, if you will, and I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This morning I announced the title of tonight's sermon. It's called Good Done in a Bad Way. Good Done in a Bad Way. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13, find verse number 3, and once you find it, stand with me real quick. I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses out loud, and you can follow along as I read them to you. 1 Chronicles 13, starting with verse number 3, the Bible says this, "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquire not at it in the days of Saul, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." Now go down to verse 7. "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God." And let's pray. Father, bless the simple sermon, but may it help us to do the things that we do for you, not our way, but might we do them your way. Bless us tonight with thy Holy Spirit's presence, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. I was thinking recently, if you've been listening on the news, the store Sears and Kmart are struggling to stay alive, and they say they're going to shut down many of the Sears stores and the Kmart stores across the country. Well, when I think of Sears, I think back to when I was growing up. My dad used to buy his tools from Sears because they sold a tool called a Craftsman tool, and it had a lifetime warranty on it. And I, when I was thinking, I was reading my Bible, and you see how spiritual I am. I was reading my Bible, and I was thinking about Craftsman tools. But I'm going to tell you why. My mom, she had something that she wanted fixed, and I decided that I was going to fix it. And I don't really think she wanted me to be the one to fix it, but I thought I could fix it. And so I went and got some of my dad's tools, and I felt like I needed something to use as a chisel, and a screwdriver seemed like the closest thing to what I needed. So I'm working on this thing, and I've got a hammer, and I've got my dad's. It was a big standard screwdriver, and I'm whacking on that thing. And my dad came home from work, and he hears me tinkering and beating on things. And he came out in the garage, and I was so pleased. I was just as happy as I could be. He said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm fixing this for Mom." And I was so proud. And my dad said, "What are you using?" I said, "I'm using your tools." He said, "Why are you beating on the screwdriver like that?" And then he reminded me of something. He said, "That's not what that was made for." But it was working. I'm telling you, it was working. It worked just like, well, come on. Some of you looking at me strange. How many ever used a screwdriver as a chisel? Okay. All right. And so, but Dad told me, he said, that you're misusing that tool. That's not the right tool to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. Now, I was thinking about that because I knew that I would preach this sermon tonight called Good Done in a Bad Way. If you were listening when we read earlier, you heard the story of a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture that was placed inside the Holy of Holies. No one could enter the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, and he went in one time a year. Inside this Ark of the Covenant, and it was kind of a big box, if you will, there were three things. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a golden pot of manna. And then the tables of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments, and they were stored in there. This Ark of the Covenant, it was a big box, and it was to be carried anywhere that it went by the Kohathites. And it was an honored thing for them to move it. No one could touch the Ark of the Covenant. It was a very holy thing, and it was not to be touched with man's hands. You say, well, how did they carry it? Well, what they did is they had some big rings, and if this pulpit were the Ark of the Covenant, they put a big ring on one side and ring on this side and a ring on that end and a ring on that end, and they would take a stave, and they would run it through the rings, and then they would pick it up that way. In other words, they never touched it with their hands. These rings had a pole that went through it, and they touched the pole that was slipped through the rings so it would pick up the entire Ark of the Covenant. And I hope I've painted a good enough mental picture of that for you, but they just were not to touch it with their hands. That was God's way of doing things. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I'm sorry, I don't go around challenging what God said. I just know what God said, and when you get to heaven, you can ask Him to redo everything for you, but that's the way He set it up. Now, here's what had happened. The Ark of the Covenant, this big box that had these valuables in it, it had been stolen by the Philistines during a war. And the Ark had been carried away. And the Philistines kind of have it, if you will, in captivity. It had been taken captive, and they had that Ark of the Covenant. And so it had been away from its rightful place in the tabernacle for some years. David decided that he was going to get it back, which was a very, very good thing. And he goes to get it back. Now, the story that we are going to tell tonight, and what we're going to see here in just a moment, it's the story of getting that Ark of the Covenant back. Now, I want to stop, and I'm going to have a little sidebar here, and I want to tell you some things. I, as your pastor, and I hope you in your thinking would agree with this, I don't want to use just any means to get a job done for God. I don't think that success, I don't think to succeed you're to justify anything to get what you want or to succeed. I have to tell you, I would rather use a right method and fail than to use a wrong method and to succeed. See, I don't only believe in the doctrines of the Bible, I believe in the methodology of the Bible. So I believe that God gave us doctrines to which we are to be loyal, and I also believe that God gave us methods to which we should be loyal. I think that using the wrong method can hurt us. I think it can hurt God. We have experienced wonderful church growth here over the last few years. But we're not using the methods of the liberals to get it done. And I had somebody tell me one time, they said, you know, Brother Owens, with what you know about church building, you could really get a big, big church going if you'd just change some of those old-fashioned things that you do. You know what I told him? I said, I'm not trying to build a big church. I'm trying to build a right church. Now, if we could have a big church by doing it right, I'm good with that. But I'd rather have a small church that's right than a big church that's wrong. Now, the whole sermon is good done in a bad way. And if I could, I'm going to quickly break down a process and tell you what has taken place. Remember, this Ark of the Covenant, it was gone. It had been taken captive by the Philistines. David said, we're going to go get it. Now I'm going to tell you the story, and I want to show you what took place according to the Bible. First thing I want you to know is David was doing a good thing. He was doing a good thing. I'm going to read to you 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. It says this, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired, not at it in the days of Saul, and all the congregation said that they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now there it said it was right in all the eyes of the people, but I have to tell you, it wasn't just right in the eyes of the people. God wanted that Ark of the Covenant back in the tabernacle and back in the possession of God's people. It had been with heathen people. So what David was doing, he was doing a good thing. He wanted the Ark back. It was very good. Now, Let's make sure that we want to do a good thing. I really want to do the good things of life, and you really ought to want to do the good things of life. So, David was doing a good thing. Secondly, he did it in a bad way. He did it in a bad way. Now, let me jump ahead just a little bit here. David went to do the good thing. He did it in a bad way, and as a result of it, a man dies. If you were listening to the story as we read it in the Bible, they tried to carry the thing the wrong way. And because of that, Uzzah died. Now, let's go back to the step-by-step process. He did a good thing. I said, secondly, he did it in a bad way. I'll read to you from chapter 13, verse 7 of 1 Chronicles. It says this, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart." Now, you remember I explained to you that thing was to be carried by the Kohathites with those sticks and rings. That's how God said to do it. But here the Bible says they carried the ark in a new cart. They said, we got a better way. We've got a more modern way to carry that cart. But the ark was not to be carried in a cart, but it was to be carried by the Kohathites with the staves through the rings. Folks, and I got to tell you something. God is not only concerned with what we do, but he is concerned in how we do what we do. David was doing a good thing by bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, but he was doing it in a bad way. I want to examine myself. I want to do good things, but I don't want to just do good things. I want to do good things in a good way. Let's do God's work God's way. I have to tell you, the modernists, the liberals of our day, there's some good things that they want to contribute, but they do it their way. And I think you and I are to do God's work God's way. So he did a good thing, but he did it in a bad way. Number three, there were other good things that were taking place while they were doing the bad thing. There were good things that were happening while they were doing this bad thing. Let me read it to you, and I'll explain that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 8, it says, "And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets." Okay, here's what's happening. They're moving the Ark of the Covenant. That's a good thing. They're moving it on a new cart. That's a bad thing. But while they're moving it, there's some other good things happening around them. It said they were playing with all their might. I like hearing Brother Edwards sing because he throws himself into it. He does it with his might. That's good. Using your might for serving God, that's good. While returning the ark the wrong way, they sang good songs, which was good. While returning the ark the wrong way, they rejoiced, which was good. While returning the ark the wrong way, they played instruments, which was good. When everything looked good, what they were doing was still bad. Notice, it says, "And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets." Boy, they were just having the hoopla, and I don't necessarily know that the music they were playing was bad music. It might have been good music. But all this was happening while they were doing the wrong thing. So they were doing some good things, but the primary thing that was happening was wrong. It was a good thing being done in a wrong way. So remember, he did a good thing, but he did it in a bad way. And now we see there are other good things happening, but they're still doing a bad thing. Number four, Now here's where the catastrophe comes in. That bad thing that they did led to an unplanned, catastrophic event. You say, catastrophic? What's the big deal? Well, Uzzah died. Now that's not a big deal as much to you, but if it were you that died, it'd be pretty catastrophic. Let me read it to you. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. Remember I told you earlier, nobody should touch the ark. That's one reason why they used the staves and the rings. You say, why? If I could explain it to you this way, when men walked holding the staves and the rings, they worked like shock absorbers. It could move without falling. But when they put it on the cart, they're jeopardizing it tipping. Now, why don't we want it to tip? Because somebody's going to try to catch it. Well, what happens if somebody catches it? They die. So, it says, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. They had put that ark on a cart, which was the wrong thing to do. Now, were they doing a good thing? They were doing a good thing a bad way. That ark was shaken while they were traveling, and the cart began to tip. And Uzzah, he did what you would have done. I mean, if I seen that precious piece of furniture that had in it the tablets of stone and Aaron's rod that budded and the manna, I think I would have jumped out there to hold it up. And very sincerely, and I would have died too. And so would you. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady that ark, and he died immediately. While doing wrong, yet justifying it because of some right. And a catastrophe comes, and he died. Uzzah would have never died had they never put that ark on the cart. Uzzah's death was nobody's plan. But I can tell you this, his wife was now a widow. His children, they now don't have a daddy at home. His mom and dad are going to the funeral. And can you imagine the mixed emotions at the funeral? Somebody's going to say, that was a silly death. That didn't have to happen. But he died. Now you can debate it in your own mental, spiritual debating arena if you want. But what God says, God means. And there's some things that you just don't debate with God. That's what God said. What was the problem? It was a result of something good being done in a bad way. Now, there's a concept that's being taught. There's a truth that's being taught to us. And folks, I believe in our day and age, there are a lot of so-called religious people that are doing what they would call good things, but they're doing them in bad ways. And I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe God still expects us to do good things in a good way, and we're not supposed to do good things in a bad way. You say, well, like what? I'm so glad that you asked. Let me tell you what some of them are. I think what they call religious rock music. I think that is someone's attempt to do good, but they're doing good in a bad way. I don't think it's good to put good words to melodies that are sinful. I don't think it's good to put good words with a beat that's sinful. Well, why would we want to take God's words and principles and add the devil's tune to it? Now, and they say, well, you want to reach the young people. Let me tell you something. I don't know if you watched the invitation today at this church, but I think there were four teenagers saved this morning in our church, and there wasn't a bit of Christian so-called rock and roll going on in here. We were doing a good thing in a good way, and we're seeing lives changed. But using good words with bad music is like the story of the Ark of the Covenant. people say, well, you know, you'll reach more young people by using the bad music, if you will. I don't believe that. I've really not seen that to be the case at all. But even if it was the case, there's a purity that ought to be upheld in the church. And so I think what I'll call just religious rock music is someone's attempt to do something good, but they're doing it in a bad way. You know something? I think Amazing Grace is just fine like it is. I don't think it's a little bit like the Bible. We don't need to rewrite it, and we don't need to figure out another tune. It's just fine, just like it is. So, religious rock music. Let me talk to you about something else. This will affect you a little differently, from a little different angle. Some things that are good, but sometimes we do them in a bad way. For instance, standing for your convictions and your separation matters, but standing in the wrong way. I think living your convictions is good. I think you're supposed to live for your convictions. There are people in here, you don't dance because you don't think it's right. And you don't get drunk. And you don't curse. And you're not immoral. And you don't listen to bad music. And all of that's good. And I think you're right in believing that. In fact, you're very good, separated Christians. But let me warn you, if you're a godly, separated Christian with an arrogant attitude, and when somebody else falls into sin, you're hateful, spiteful, and you let it be known how much better you are than them, you are doing a good thing by living a separated life, but you're handling it in a bad way. So, I think the Bible put it this way, take heed lest ye fall. Look, let me tell you something about separation. If you're practicing separation, God bless you, you need to and you should. But I'd be real careful thinking it's all because of what a great person you are. Yeah, there's some energy of yours that goes into it, but if it were not for the mercy of Almighty God and the grace of Almighty God, you wouldn't be separated either, just like you wouldn't be saved. You didn't save yourself. And though you and I, we put our energy into separation, it is also, there's a big old dose of God's mercy and God's grace that helps you and I to be separated after our salvation. And I think you ought to be separated, and I don't think you ought to do all those bad things, but let me just tell you, I wouldn't get a pious, nose-in-the-air attitude toward everybody else, because God never intended for you to have a prideful attitude about your separation, but a humble attitude. Because your separation compared to Jesus, you don't stack up. And neither do I. Neither do I. What is it? Sometimes we can do a good thing, but we can do it in a bad way. I'm an old-fashioned Baptist. I'm old-time religion. I make no apologies for that. But I have to tell you, every once in a while, I'll meet a preacher that would describe himself the same way I do, but he actually is hateful and spiteful when it comes to certain things. I don't think we're supposed to be hateful, and I don't think we're supposed to be spiteful. I think we're to live right, and we're to live holy, and we're to live separate from the world, but I also think we're to love people and be good to people. And I think when people fall into sin, we're to love them and try to get them back on track, not spite them and try to drive them away. There is good things sometimes that are handled in bad ways. It happened to Uzzah and he died. It happens with music. It happens with our convictions. Let me give you another thought. In your soul winning and your witnessing, be careful that with your soul winning and your witnessing, you're not spending your time arguing. Amen. Arguing. Why? You could be doing a good thing, but handling it in a bad way. Soul winning is a good thing. You know the most important thing that someone that is not saved needs to know is this. Jesus is the Savior. When you go to witness to somebody that's not saved, when you go soul winning, when you go to witness, what we're supposed to do is we're to let them know that God loves them. We're to let them know that we're all sinners and there's a price on sin and that Jesus paid that price with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if we would just ask Him to forgive us of our sin, to come into our heart and be our Savior, He would save us and one day we could go to heaven. And folks, you need to know, you can't force anybody to get saved. We're just delivery boys and we take it to them. But you know something? I meet people who want to argue during a soul winning time. You say, argue about what? Standards? Convictions? You say, they're smoking a cigarette. And I just wanted to tell them what I think about it. They're going to die and go to hell and smell worse than that cigarette if you stand there and argue about the cigarette instead of getting them saved. I've actually been out soul winning with people where they're more interested in exposing a lost person's misbehaviors than they are delivering Christ to the lost. I was soul winning with a guy one time and he considered himself an ultra-fundamentalist, and the person we were witnessing to was a man, and the man had hair halfway down his back. And so I'm thinking, this guy's going to get saved. And so my partner starts to witness to him, and then right in the middle of the plan of salvation, he says, and you need to get your hair cut, because your hair is just like a woman. I'm thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? We can get him saved, then shaved. What do you do? And the man was so offended, we didn't get to win him to Christ. And when we walked away, the soul winner said, people reject Christ all the time. And I thought, buddy, he didn't reject Christ. He rejected you. He rejected you because if you would have loved him, you would have understood sinner sin. Get the Savior inside them. That'll revolutionize everything else. You can't change yourself before you get saved. You change after salvation. But some people, they spend their time arguing standards and convictions during soul winning time. Look, folks, we need to present the gospel. That's right. Get rid of some of that other stuff that's peripheral. Let's get them saved. Oh, now, let me tell you something. I'm not afraid of standards. I will stand for my convictions. I believe after they get saved, they ought to start transforming themselves for the cause of Christ. I believe, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think God can change them, but you got to get them saved before you're going to get them changed. So I think sometimes people do the good thing of soul winning, but they so many times interject things that ruin the process. A good thing done in a bad way. Good words put to bad music. Standing for convictions, but standing for them in an offensive, arrogant, prideful way. Winning souls, but arguing standards and convictions when you ought to be presenting the gospel. I personally believe going to the wrong church to reach people is a good attempt to do a bad thing. I think reaching people is a good thing. But I think visiting an ungodly church with no standards, no King James Bible, no soul winning, in order to try to convince somebody to come to a good church, I think it's a bad trade. I think there's good intent. I have to tell you, I got saved when I was a 16-year-old boy. And I had all these people around me that went to all sorts of different churches. I don't know how it happened, but I thank God that it did. I never swapped out, I'll come to your Catholic church if you'll come to my Baptist. I never swapped out. Say, why? That was a wrong church. Now, I could see where someone would say, I've got good intention, but good intention does not justify bad action. And that's what happened with these people with Uzzah. So I don't think, look, let me tell you something. You are not going to go to a wrong place with wrong people without sooner or later becoming wrong. So you say, what do you do? I happen to think you ought not trade off going to a bad church to try to convince somebody to come visit your good church. Now, we don't have to do that around here. We have visitors. virtually by the hundreds that flood into our church. So we don't have to trade it off, but I don't think it's a good trade. You say, but I'm sincere. Well, you might be sincere, but I'm going to promise you, David was sincere when he put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and when Uzzah reached up to grab it and Uzzah died, he was sincerely dead. Because he was using a means that was not pure in the eyes of God. And it is not just what we get done, it's how we get it done. Let me give you another area. I could go into a lot of gritty, rough, mean stuff, but I'd like to get into your mind a little bit on this. For instance, I think honesty is good. But sometimes I think our honesty about other people is bad. I think being honest is a good thing. But I think talking the truth about someone else's faults is not good. You understand what I'm saying? You say, I'm an honest person. Okay. And what I said about brother so-and-so, it's true. You think it's okay to say something bad about someone else because it's true? Now, you won't believe that when somebody else tells the truth about you. See, gossiping about someone, even if the gossip is true, is not always a good thing to do. I know, and you'll hear me say this, and we're careful with it. If you were ever in the men's prayer breakfast, there are times when I'll say, okay, let me not even use that. Wednesday night, when we take prayer requests, all the way at our end of our prayer request, there's always what we call what? Unspoken. Now, what are those for? Those are for some things that just don't need to be said publicly. But we want to pray about them. Well, I know where there are churches when the pastor said, any prayer request? Yeah, pray for Mrs. So-and-so. Oh, she's a good lady, but she's in sin. Well, thank you for loving Mrs. So-and-so, you gossip, long tongue, lot lizard, spitting your venom all over people. And people do it all the time. People will use the approach a prayer and prayer request to get at somebody, to make their dig, to reveal the issue. Now, I take that very seriously. Amen. That is using prayer, a good thing, but in a bad way. There are some things that might be true, but that doesn't necessarily mean they have to be told to everybody. Let me make a case in point. Did you know that God knows everything about you? Every thought, every intent of your heart, He knows it all. Who does He tell? Who does He tell? God's not a gossip. Now, you can go out and get yourself in trouble by revealing your stupidity, and everybody will know because of you. But God's not a gossip. Everything He knows about you is true. But He didn't spread it. Some people think, you shouldn't be telling lies on people in your gossip. You shouldn't be telling the truth on people in your gossip. Honesty, good. Spreading things that don't need to be spread, bad. Do you see the Ark of the Covenant being placed on the cart of gossip? When it should have been, hey, look, if you really mean it and you really want someone to be prayed for, how much time have you spent praying for them? One word to me or one word to you from me about it is not going to solve the problem. Let's talk to God. With God, Mum's a word. Let me give you a couple others real quickly. Child discipline, mishandled. I think children should be disciplined. I think the Bible is very clear on it. But not in anger. Right. It's good to discipline a child. Matter of fact, if you don't discipline your child, you're wrong. Right. You're bad. You're to discipline your children. But when you discipline them, you're not to be out of control. Or you're doing right the wrong way. When you discipline the child, you should be angry about the sin. If you're not careful, though, and you discipline the child and you're angry at the child, you then try to take their sin out on them. Jesus paid for sin. Discipline is a directional tool. I'm to direct the child. So I think it is right to discipline a child. I think it is wrong to discipline a child with anger or hatred. I think all the screaming and the yelling and the degrading behavior from an adult toward a child, I think it's the wrong way to do something that is right to do. They are to be corrected. But let's be careful that we don't do right wrongly. And we're careful. We're careful with it. Our church is not a Christian rock church. We believe that you're not to do right the wrong way. But boy, let's be careful that even in the privacy of our homes that we're not doing right the wrong way. Doing good a bad way. I'm almost finished. I have watched, and I want to be careful that I'm not guilty of this. I think there are those that would build a church for God but abuse people to accomplish it. Leadership that's mean, harsh, hateful. Doesn't matter. I've watched leaders that almost have an attitude with the people in their church that they're disposable. Use them up, abuse them, move on. Just get what you want out of them. I don't believe in that. I think the church will build our people. I'm not trying to get you to build the church. I'm trying to use the church to build you. And that's the way it's supposed to be done. But someone says, well, I want to build the church, but wait a minute. You need to be very careful not to have a good goal, but use bad methods to get it. I've been around old time fundamentalism for a long time. I've watched places where people are just used to get the job done. I think the job being done is helping the people. Not what you can get out of them, it's what you can put into them. So, one could have a good goal, but try to accomplish it with bad means. When I think of a church, I think of churches where I know of a man right now. He stopped preaching Separation Matters. Because he said, every time I preach on separation and every time I preach on coming in worldliness, he said, I'd lose people from my church. He said, I just couldn't handle it anymore. I know how he feels. But I'm not going to stop preaching worldliness to keep people. That's just the way it's got to be. Why? You say, Pastor, would you like to have more people at church? I would love to have more people at church. But I cannot change and stop preaching the truth to keep them. You say, but wouldn't it be great if we had a whole bunch of more people? It would be great. But I'm more interested in what God thinks. And we've got to keep that in mind in all that we do. Let's do good things in a good way. And then God will be pleased. I'm just sure of it. What a powerful statement is made in the story of the Ark of the Covenant and Uzzah. You say, but it's just a little thing. It was a little thing until Uzzah touched that and died. I do not think anybody at that moment said, it's just a little thing. Doing God's work, God's way. That's the way we should try to live.